Good evening, brothers and sisters. Great, great joy for my wife and I to be able to be with you again. And as we have sung and as we have prayed and testified, that's certainly my heart that we see the Lord and that He fills our vision. As we come together to look in the Word, I want to remind my own heart and I want to remind you that there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. It's God's book, and only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. He longs to do it. We just prayed to the Lord in song that He would fill our cup. In nature, thirst seeks after water, but in grace, water seeks after thirst. And the Lord is so desirous to meet with us. I know it's only a figure of speech. I don't know if He'll fill our cup, but it's my experience that He wants to sink a well, and that will keep our cup filled. So we just trust the Lord to meet with us and to take us from where we are to where He wants us. Before we look in the Word and I share the burden that's on my heart, I want to share this passage from Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. Very familiar, I'm sure you know it. It's the Apostle Paul praying for the Ephesian Christians. And he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Just that far in the passage. We want the Lord to take the veil away, and we want to be able to see the Lord. I understand some of you might be here that were able to join us in Pennsylvania, and so you may be hearing some of the same wonderful truths. My heart is filled with gospel. My heart's filled with good news. And I'm excited to be able to share it with you. Just pray that I don't stumble because I want to say everything all at once. And just ask the Lord to assist that we can look at this wonderful news. But whether you were there and heard some of these truths or whether some time ago you heard the truths, my guess is I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard before. It's the same old wonderful truth, and it's not thrilling because it's new. I don't have anything new to give you. It's thrilling because it's true, and new in the sense of fresh. And so if you've never heard some of these principles, I pray that God would give you a revelation of Himself. If you have heard them, and perhaps need to be quickened again to those truths, then I pray that He would quicken us. So with that in mind, let's just call upon the Lord again. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are this evening that You have not left us on our own as we come to study this book. But You put a Bible teacher in our heart, Your own life, the Holy Spirit. And we just ask, because we know from Your Word that it is His pleasure, delight, ministry to unveil the Lord Jesus to us. We just pray, Lord, that this evening, for each life, that we might see as the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight on Christ for us. And then grace us that we might walk in the light as you have put him in the light for us. Thank you that we can trust you now. We commit this session unto you and ask you to prepare our hearts for all that you have in store for this weekend. And as it has already been prayed, we ask that this weekend might minister to you and it might be a blessing to your heart. Thank you for gathering each one. And now meet us, we pray, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, if you have your, I used to say your Bibles, but now your machine or whatever. you can look, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been going through in Delaware. We've gone through this wonderful book of 2 Corinthians. And I realize that in a session such as we have tonight and this week, there's no way we can look at everything. And I'm convinced the Lord would have us look at something. And so there is a section in this marvelous book that I want to home in on. And it's chapters 3 through chapter 5:10. And there are many wonderful truths, principles in this section, but there's one theme, a prevailing theme. And I would like this evening, God assisting, to just lay that theme before your heart. Let me just read the terminal points. And as we go through the week, we'll see why these are the terminal points. Terminal point, how it begins, how it ends. Chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And then the other end of this theme is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And as we progress, I think you'll see why these are wonderful terminal points and how it carries the theme of these verses, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. Now, to introduce it, I want to focus tonight really on a single verse. Verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 18. It'll be helpful before we start taking that verse apart to just see it in its immediate context. It begins with the truth of the unveiled face. And the unveiled face is best understood in contrast with the veiled face. I think all students, earnest students who have studied 2 Corinthians and especially chapter 3 have seen that chapter to be God's great contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. That's not new. Those who have studied have made that observation. And since verse 18 begins with these words, we all with unveiled face, I'd like to say a word about the unveiled face. I already have because it's the indispensable principle. That's what the unveiled face is. The main idea of a veil, as you know, is a covering. That's what the veil is. Listen to how many times God refers to that in this section. In chapter 3, 13, We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Moses put a veil on his face, a covering. It was designed to hide the glow. Remember, his face was glowing, and he put a veil on his face. And then chapter 3, verse 14. Their minds were hardened until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. And so in the context over the Bible, when those who don't know the Lord try to read the Bible, it's veiled, it's covered, it's dark. They can't understand it. 2 Corinthians 3:15. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, a covering over Moses' face, over the Bible, a covering, a veil, something to hide, keep in darkness over their heart. Verse 16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Praise God for that truth. 2 Corinthians 4:3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And so the lost have a veil. The opposite of the veil is the unveiled. The unveiled face. Chapter 3, 18, we all with an unveiled face, implied we have turned to the Lord, and the veil was taken away. If anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. Now, the figure, the veil, and the unveiled face is illustrated in this chapter. And the illustration is Moses. So before we come to our verse, I'd like to look at God's illustration. Moses' face was veiled. Moses' face was unveiled. So you have in one illustration the picture of the veil and the veil taken away. Now, the illustration of Moses is connected, of course, with the Old Testament history. And I don't want to get into everything, but I'll just give you the bones of it. It's Moses coming down from the mountain after he had been with the Lord for many, many days. And it's in the context of the golden calf. You remember that they had sinned against the Lord. On top of the mountain, great fellowship. At the bottom of the mountain, the opposite is true. If you are not being conformed to his image, then you're conforming him to yours. And that's what they were doing there. Now, I want to make a couple of observations to get this illustration before your heart. In Exodus 34, verse 29, when Moses was coming down from the mountain at first, he didn't realize that his skin was radiant. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. The way he found out is also given. In verse 30, when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That's how he discovered it. Everybody was backing off. And I suppose it would be a little creepy if you were with somebody and their face began to glow, especially if it was very, very bright, and they were afraid. They just didn't come near him. Exodus 34, 29, Moses didn't know the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. Now, if all you had was the record in Exodus, you might think and desire, you might say, that is a new covenant globe. And I wish I had it. I wish God would let my radiance, my face glow like Moses' face was glowing, because that's a new covenant glow coming from a new covenant heart. But actually, in 2 Corinthians 3, God gives us something that the Exodus record doesn't give us. It gives us the reason Moses veiled his face. 2 Corinthians 3:13, we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. That's an interesting verse. You see, the glory that Moses had was not a new covenant glory. It was an old covenant glory. And it was only skin deep. That's not the glory God has for you, for me. Because our glory, as we'll see, is more than skin deep. So why did Moses cover his face? I used to think it was because Moses, when he saw them backing off, he thought it was too bright. And he didn't want them blinded. And so in mercy, he covered it so that they would be able to see, because his face was glowing. But according to 2 Corinthians, he covered his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, as you go through the contrast in chapter 3, Old Covenant, New Covenant. I'm not going to do that, but you'll see that the Old Covenant had a wonderful, wonderful glory. But Moses knew that the glory that was coming off of his skin was Old Covenant. And he did not want God's people to stare at an Old Covenant glory, because it would pass away. It would fade away. And he was protecting them, not from a bright light, but from the Old Covenant glory. He had a New Covenant heart, and he was deliberately covering the Old Covenant so that they wouldn't look at the Old Covenant, because he knew they'd be disappointed. Now, I don't expect everyone to agree with all that I come up with. I hope I'm honoring the Lord, and you may not agree, but I would be very sad if you left this place or any time I addressed you and you didn't know what I meant. You don't have to agree with me, but I want you to know what I mean. And I want it crystal clear. Simplicity is just a big part of my life. And I long to make it very, very clear. So let me give you a couple of applications for today on how a new covenant messenger veils his face, veils the old covenant, so that people won't look at that. For example, there are some who stress glorious things, and they'll take precious time and tell you how important it is to have priorities in your life. And the gospel, of course, is a priority, and fellowship with God's people, and then where does family fit in? And then once you got that in order, then what about your business and your work? And then what about your relationships with your neighbors? And what about your social activities? And they just say, make a list, and you ought to have your priorities in order. And then some would preach, teach on the importance, the glory of sharing the gospel and missions and evangelism and soul winning. And I'm not suggesting that there's no glory in that. There is a wonderful glory. And others are focused on, we need to disciple. And we have to have special classes to disciple them. And the importance of spiritual gifts and the importance of faithful stewardship and the importance of Bible memorization and the importance of prayer and the importance of fasting and spiritual disciplines and having quiet time and gathering together to break bread and all of those and many, many more. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a glory in those things, but not one of those I mentioned is the source of glory. They are expressions of glory. And as an outworking of a relationship with the Lord, naturally those things are going to come up, and they're glorious, they're glorious. We must always make the difference between the goal and the byproduct. The goal is Christ. Be thou my vision. The goal is the Lord. And as I look in reality to the Lord, then there'll be fruit. There'll be byproduct. And all of these things are byproduct. If, dear friends in Christ, if you make a goal out of a byproduct, you will lose the byproduct and the goal. And so keep Christ as your focus. And these things will be automatic. Now, I consider myself a messenger of the new covenant. Not perfect. But I want to preach the grace of God and the God whose grace it is. I want you to see the Lord himself. And I've taken some heat because I have deliberately veiled some things that I know if people go after them, they'll pass away. And they'll be discouraged and they'll be frustrated. And so I deliberately put a veil on that, and I've taken some heat on that. And so as a theme, you're not going to hear me preaching about some of the things that I mentioned. I'll give you Christ, and those things will certainly be preached. It's so important to set your heart on the Lord. I know in my early Christian life I was so burned by chasing after the will of God rather than the God whose will it is. If you chase after the Lord, you're not missing his will. You're going to have his will in all your ways. Acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. I went after the book of God rather than the God whose book it is. I went after the body of Christ rather than the head, not holding fast the head. The body, the God who owns that body, whose body it is. And we can do that over and over again. Run after these wonderful things. Bless God for those who are daring enough to veil those things and preach a full Christ to a hungry people. And if you present a full Savior and embrace a full Savior, you're not going to neglect your Bible. You're not going to neglect the gathering together and the breaking of bread and missions and evangelism. All of that will come, but as a byproduct. So we are God's people. Men and women, brothers and sisters of the unveiled face. We've turned to the Lord, and the veil has been taken away from the Bible, taken away from our heart, taken away from our mind, taken away from our eyes, and by the Holy Spirit, we are able to come to the Bible with an unveiled face, and we're able to see the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can take the veil away. And so we need to trust him for that. So covering, it's coming with a natural mind. And the natural mind can't understand the things of God. coming with your own intellect and so on. Academically, boy, I did that for years. I just went after God's Bible in an academic way. And I'll tell you, my heart was cold toward the Lord. So may God help us on those things. Anyway, let's come back to this verse. Now, having, I hope, explained or at least expressed the unveiled face, it's somebody who's turned to the Lord and the Holy Spirit has taken the veil away and we're coming to see things as God sees them. Things that God has revealed. That's the renewing of the mind when you see things as God sees them. There are two ways to come to the Word of God, one with a veiled face and one with an unveiled face. Chapter 3, verse 18. Now, there's no bottom to this passage, no bottom to any passage in the Word of God. God's Word is infinite. It's wonderful. You'll be in heaven 10 billion years. You won't reach the bottom of John 3:16. There's no end to His wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, what I want to do is take this verse, and you'll see it. This is not deep. It's right on the surface. I want to take verse 18 and share three wonderful truths from this verse. And these three truths express the theme of 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. So we'll look at the one verse and get the principles, and then I will say, Lord willing, this weekend, we're going to look at those three principles. So that's what we're going to do. May God help us. These things are so simple that often that's why they're missed. They're too simple. We're so busy reaching up at the top drawer, and God puts His truth in the bottom drawer. And we need to be humble. Anyway, here's the first principle. I'll state it for you. There is an act, and it's the act of faith. There is an act which this verse calls beholding the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face. That's an act. There's an act of beholding the Lord with an unveiled face. And of course, the act is a miracle because only the Holy Spirit can take the veil away. Now, the Holy Spirit, through His servant Paul, gives us an illustration of that. And His illustration is a mirror. So I want to develop that little picture that He gives. There's no substitute, by the way, coming to the mirror. James identifies the mirror. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's the mirror. And so there's no substitute coming before the mirror with an unveiled face, because you've looked to the Lord, He's taken the veil away, and beholding the glory of God, and later in the face of Jesus Christ. It's seeing Jesus in the book. All right? That's what we're talking about. The mirror image is understood if we use the modern mirror as an illustration. In the New Testament, the mirror is not like our mirrors. It was probably highly polished brass. That's what they use for mirror. In our day, we have glass, and in the back is covered with some silver or something like that. That'll receive the light and reflect it and so on. The principle of the mirror, all things being equal, and they never are, but all things being equal, the principle of the mirror is it will reflect what is in front of it, and connected to that, mirrors don't lie, unless you're in a fun house and they're concave or convex and it distorts the light and it's designed to make you tall or skinny or fat or whatever. Sometime, my sweet Lillian acts as my mirror. We have, It's actually quite funny. She'll stand in front of me. I'll try to get around, and she'll move in front of me. And so I know she wants me to stand still. And then she'll look at me, and now she's my mirror, and she said, "There is a big, ugly hair coming out of your nose." Well, it's probably true because she's my mirror, and there it is. If I see her with a smile on her face and her hand behind her back, I know exactly what's happening. Because in that hand behind her back is a scissors. And she says, the older I get, the more my eyebrows just come right out and stick out. And so she'll come up with a smile, stand in front of me, and then I know she's going to take her little comb and cut my eyebrows. She acts as my mirror. And mirrors don't lie, so I assume that what she sees is true. Now, when we come to the Bible, chapter 3, 18, we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. There's a mirror. Now, the only difference is you're coming with an unveiled face. You would expect, if you stand in front of a mirror, to see yourself. If I stand in front of an earthly mirror, I see me. If I have pimples, I'll see my pimples. If I have blemishes, I'll see my blemishes. I see a reflection of me. If I need a shave, I'll be able to see in the mirror. If there are bags under my eyes, I'll be able to see that reflected in the mirror. If I have the remnants of breakfast on my chin, I will see that as I look in the mirror. The mirror in 2 Corinthians 3, according to James 1, 22 to 25, is the Bible, the Word of God. And so I'm standing now with an unveiled face. I've come to the Lord and I want to see things as God sees them. And so I come to see in the mirror as God sees. And I behold Christ. That's strange to look in the mirror and see Jesus. But that's what this verse is saying. And let me ask this. Does he have any eyebrows that need to be trimmed? Does he have any unsightly hairs that need to be cut off? You know, if you see Jesus, he doesn't have egg on his face. He's beautiful. He's perfect. Altogether lovely, fairest of 10,000. You look at the Lord Jesus, he is perfect. But mirrors don't lie. It's not Jesus looking at Jesus, it's Ed Miller looking at Jesus. And when I look in the mirror, even spiritually, I see my sin, and I see my faults, and I see my weaknesses. And I see my inadequacies. And I see how needy I am. My blemishes. The blackheads. My wrinkles. That's what I see. But this mirror is different. This mirror is telling you what with an unveiled face. When God is teaching you. When the Holy Spirit takes the veil away. When you look in the mirror and see Christ, you're seeing yourself as God sees you. I'm seeing myself as God sees me. That's the renewing of the mind. I would have never guessed I looked like that if it wasn't in the Bible, if the Holy Spirit didn't show me that. I look in the mirror and I say, "Oh, you big sinner. After all these years, I got saved in 58, January 29, 1958. I should be further along than I am. I wondered sometimes, what in the world has happened?" But then I look in the mirror with an unveiled face and I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you seen yourself that way? You come with an unveiled face. And you look in the Bible, you're going to see Christ and yourself in Christ. I looked in the earthly mirror and I see myself on earth, trudging along. I look in that mirror with an unveiled face and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all that's going on down here. I see myself as weak and inadequate, but then with an unveiled face, I see Christ. And all of a sudden, I see that my adequacy is in Him. As we sang in my vision, He becomes my life, my power, everything. It's in Christ Jesus. The mirrors of earth, they just tell me, you're a barren branch. But when I look in that mirror with an unveiled face and see things as God sees it, I'm a tree planted by the water, living water, and I'm bringing forth fruit in its season. And I'm in the vine, and I am producing. And I'm not defeated. I'm being led everywhere in His triumph. I'm victorious in Christ Jesus. Mirrors don't lie. That's really how God sees you. That's really how God sees me. And it's such a joy. You know, I can read the Bible and say, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And then I say, oh, I'm a wretched man. Maybe, but no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I say, yeah, but the law of sin is at work in my flesh. No condemnation. Oh, I love that mirror. I love to come with an unveiled face. Satan tempts me, and sometime my flesh yields to that temptation. And I look in the mirror. No condemnation to those in Christ. Satan tempts me, and sometime fears prevail, and I get anxious, and I fret, and I become afraid. Then I look in the mirror, and I see myself in Christ Jesus. God sees you that way and me that way. He sees Christ. You're standing and you're standing in Christ. That's what He sees. You are loved in Christ and chosen in Christ and accepted in the Beloved and blessed in Christ and approved by God in Christ. You're dead with Him and risen with Him and seated with Him. This is how it really is. Mirrors don't lie. And if you come with an unveiled face, you're going to see Christ. And you're going to see yourself in Christ. That's what I mean when I say there is an act of faith, whereby we come to the Bible, trusting the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus. That's the act of faith. And we start seeing ourselves as God sees us. It doesn't really matter what you think about yourself. Doesn't really matter how you feel about yourself. How does God see you? See yourself as God sees you. I tell you, seeing yourself in Christ will change your life. It really will. Not only change your life, it'll change your attitude about others. Here's what I mean by that. As I began to go forward in the knowledge, the heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I started to become very critical of Christians who said, Christ is in me. And I looked and looked and I couldn't see Christ in them. I said, are you sure? Because you want, like the little child, you know, you want to make that flower grow. You grab it and you want to just pull it up, slap them around. What's wrong with you? Start following the Lord. That's how I felt. Because I didn't see Christ in them. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Said, if you don't see Christ in them, start seeing them in Christ. What a difference. What a difference. That critical attitude. That judgmental attitude. When you start seeing your brother, your sister, Christians, and you see how God sees them. They may not see it yet, but if you start seeing them as God sees them, it changes everything. Mirrors don't lie. Remember when Moses asked God, "How will I answer if they ask, who sent you?" Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent you." Now, you know, on the earth, I'm sure there's more in heaven, but on the earth, our revelation of Christ is the scriptures. In the Bible, that's where we know the Lord. And so I say to our Lord Jesus, the Bible says that you're incomprehensible. Is that true? And Jesus said, I am. I am. And I said, well, the Bible says that you're self-sufficient. Is that true? He said, I am. I am everything that book says I am. I am what I am. I said, well, that Bible says that you're everywhere. Is that true? I am. All-knowing? I am. Holy? Just? Faithful? Merciful? Kind? I am, I am, I am, I am. I am everything the Bible says I am. Then I look at my heart and I said, I wish I was everything the Bible says I am. Because sometimes I look at my life and I just say, I'm not what I am. God sees me one way. I don't see myself the same way. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, I love that. Paul used those same words. I am what I am. By the grace of God, by the new covenant, by the unveiled heart, you can be everything that God says you are. By the grace of God. Everything written about you, you can claim by His precious grace. Oh, I'll tell you, this is a wonderful thing. Well, that's the first truth. There's an act. And that act is beholding the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the pages of the book. All right, here's the second principle. That act leads to a process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As there was an act beholding Christ in the Bible, in the light of the Holy Spirit, an act of faith, so now there's a process. As you do that, you are being transfigured, is the word. You are being transfigured into that same image. Those who know Greek say that that expression from glory to glory is from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, and it's all heading for glory. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's the act, and the process begins, being transformed into the same image by the Lord, by the Spirit of God. Now, no one, I don't think anyone can deny that that process, in many ways to express it, but that process of being made like Jesus and being transformed into what you have seen yourself to be by faith, the theologians call sanctification. That's sanctification. It's that process where we're becoming more and more like the Lord. It's not really a change in us. That's why the mirror is used. It's more a greater reflection of Him. And that which is flesh is flesh. You're not going to improve. We're not going to change. But we more and more, Christ will be reflected in us. So as there was an act, that act leads to a process that goes on and on until it's finally consummated. What do I mean by consummated? I mean there will be a day, and we will share this. Pray that God gives light on this. There will be a day when everything I see by faith in the mirror becomes reality. What a day! When it's not just by faith I see myself as God sees me, but I become like Him in every way, nothing displeasing to Him. How do I get there? There's a process. You see, that's what we want to talk about. We need to talk about that glorious process. Now, I don't think, again, it would be, I don't think people would argue, some might, that believe you can be perfect in this life. I know a dear Christian in Rhode Island, and she is convinced she doesn't sin anymore. She's just perfect. She's proud of that record. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we're the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. According to that passage, when will we finally arrive? When will we be everything that we saw in the mirror? And the answer is, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Notice it doesn't say when we die. A lot of Christians think that's when it's going to happen. I've heard folks say, I can't wait to die, get rid of this old sin nature. Death doesn't take away your sin nature. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, God says, my glory I'll not give to another. And He's not going to share His glory with something called death. It's when we see Christ, finally, unveiled in heaven. When we see the Lord, we will be like Him, and that will strike forever dead all our tendencies to sin. A glorious day. Now follow me, please, because Paul wants us, as you go through Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, you're going to move from this earth to absent from the body is present. He's moving into heaven. He's going into eternity. He has to, because that's where this process is leading. And that's why I was following this so carefully in 2 Corinthians, because He's taking us into eternity to show us the end, but He blends the end with the present. And so when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, because we live by faith, not sight. One's up there and one's down here. And we live by faith down here, and so on. So the point is that we are moving from glory to glory to glory to glory. You follow what I'm saying? We're heading to glory. Glory is nothing more than grace matured. It's when grace grows up, it becomes glory. There's no difference between grace and glory, except that grace is glory in the bud. It's just the seed of glory. And so we're moving to that glorious day, but we can have a foretaste now. That's why in this same passage, He said He has given us the Spirit as a pledge, a down payment, an earnest, so that we can begin, as we move from glory to glory, to enjoy what heaven will be. Heaven is also moving from glory to glory. There's no end to knowing Christ in heaven. You think the minute you get there, you're going to know everything. That's not how it is. He's infinite, and we can pursue infinity, but we'll never overtake it. And through all the ages of eternity, we're going to become more amazed at how glorious our Lord Jesus is. But the point I'm trying to make now is when I see him, I'll be like him. Present foretaste. When I see him, I'll be like him. Every time I see him in the Word, it's a foretaste of when I see him finally and I become everything that I have seen in the mirror. So God invites us to enjoy heaven on the way to heaven, heaven on earth, and we'll talk about that in the process. Everything God says about the future has a present foretaste. God never tells you about the future so you'll know about the future. God never tells me about the future so that we'll know about the future. He tells you about the future so that you'll know how to trust him right now. And whatever you study, if it's the tree of life or the crystal sea or the golden street or the thrones in heaven or whatever, it's for right now. There's a principle. And already he's wiping tears from your eyes. And everything has a present principle. So someday he's going to be King of Kings. It's bad English, but I ain't waiting. He's already King of Kings. Someday Satan will be bound. He's already bound in my heart. The foretaste, he's already bound. Someday the knowledge of the Lord will fill you like the waters cover the sea. That's now. And so we can have that foretaste right now. And praise God for all that's coming. There'll be a final manifestation, but we enjoy it now. All right, there's one final principle, and we'll sort of wrap it up. May God help us with this now. There's an act of faith, beholding Christ by the Spirit in the Word of God. And that act leads to a process. Moving, being changed into his image, becoming more and more like Jesus. Now here's the third principle. As there is an act that produces a process, that process must be maintained by that act. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, you got to keep seeing Jesus in the book. By the Holy Spirit. You've got to keep seeing the Lord. There is a vital relationship between the gaze and the glory. It's a living union. If you don't have the gaze, you're not going to have the process. We've got to keep seeing the Lord in the book. Now, only the one who has learned the precious secret of gazing at the Lord with an unveiled face and continues to gaze at the Lord with an unveiled face, he's the one that's being changed from glory to glory. If I stop seeing Jesus, according to the Bible, two things take place, and they're both not pleasant. The first is, then I'm going to stop seeing myself as God sees me. And I'm going to have to live with seeing myself as I see me. And that's not pretty. That's not pretty. And the second is actually mentioned in James 1:24. In the context of the mirror. Listen to this. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. If I stop seeing myself as God sees me in the mirror, and I turn away, I take my eyes off Christ, I'm going to forget how God saw me. I'm going to forget how the Lord saw me. But the biggest tragedy is this, and may God write it on our hearts. If you stop seeing Jesus in the book, if I stop seeing Jesus in the book in the light of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification process stops dead in its tracks. It stops. I pray that God will enable you to remember this truth all the days of your fleeting life on this planet. There is only one gospel duty. There is only one evangelical responsibility. There is only one new covenant calling that we are to obey, and that is to come to the Bible with an unveiled face and behold the Lord Jesus, and to keep doing it over and over and over again, and then we'll be transformed into that image from one degree of glory to another. I praise God because I'm a simple man that I don't have 10 things to do. I praise God I don't have 5 things to do. I praise God I don't have 3 things to do. One thing is needful. This one thing I do. One thing have I required of the Lord. There's only one thing, and that's to see Jesus in this book by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You stop that, you forget who you are in Christ. You stop that, you stop seeing who you are in Christ. You stop looking at Jesus, and the whole sanctification process dissolves. It falls apart. It's not optional. Seeing Christ in the Bible is the one evangelical responsibility. It's all that God has called us to do. There's an act, seeing Jesus in the Word. That act leads to a process, and that process is maintained by that act. I've got to keep looking to the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. Some people have taken their eyes off Christ. They haven't seen Christ in a long time. They saw Him once. He was Savior. And when they saw Him as Savior, their life was changed. And that's the last time. Now they're out telling everybody, you've got to see Him as Savior. You've got to see Him as Savior. You've got to see Him as Savior. And they're not seeing Him anymore. Every time you see Christ in the book, you will be as transformed as that day you saw Him as the Lamb of God. Was your life changed then? You wait till you see Him as the end of the law and watch what happens. When you see Him as priest, and when you see Him as the potter and as the smelter, as you begin to see the Lord, there's changes that take place. We've got to keep on seeing the Lord. But some have looked away and they've forgotten. And so now they want to go on. They want to progress. They want to advance. They want to be sanctified. And so they say, well, now let me show you how to grow, how to go on, how to develop. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to have spiritual disciplines. Apart from union between the gaze and the glory, every attempt at sanctification will fail. You will be so disappointed. You say, well, in order to really go forward and grow in the Lord, you're going to have to learn your spiritual gift and develop your spiritual gift, and you're going to have to get up early for devotions, and you're going to have to remember how to pray, and you're going to have to learn how to fast, and you got to be a good steward, and then you got to witness, and you got to share Christ, and then you got to be a good disciple. You got to separate from this and unto this, and on it goes. And they think they're growing, they're being sanctified. The sanctification process stopped when they took their eyes off Jesus. And all of those things do nothing to help you grow as a goal, as a byproduct. Oh, indeed they do. Once you start seeing Jesus, you can't put that book down. Once you start seeing Christ, you're going to weep over Jerusalem like He weeps over Jerusalem. Because He's in your heart. You're going to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because it's Christ now living in you. but all brothers and sisters in Christ. May God give us this great truth from 2 Corinthians 3. There is an act of faith, seeing Christ in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. That act leads to a process. I'm becoming like Him. I'm becoming like Him. And that process will have a goal where it'll finally, I will arrive, and everything I've seen by faith will be a reality. But if I dare to stop looking to Christ in the Word, it all falls apart. Why are so many Christians so discouraged today? Why are they beating themselves? Why are they so in bondage? Why can't they have victory? Why are they saying everything's so boring and it's not alive? I'll tell you why. Because they stop looking in the mirror. They stop seeing things as God sees them. How vital that is. Now, for the rest of the series, for my privilege, we've already looked at the first one. There is an act. Lord willing, if He spares me, tomorrow I want to look at that process. And it's not what you think. This is the most amazing thing. We need to see, what does that mean to be changed from glory to glory? Oh, may God help us. Pray, please, that God would prepare our hearts as we look at that process. And then finally, the consummation. Finally, when we come to the end and we actually become everything that God says we are. That's what's on my heart. And may God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Not what we think it might mean, but everything You know it means, that You've inspired it to mean. Will You work that in our heart? We thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us this week. You're going to meet with us in many ways, not just in the ministry of the Word, but we thank You. And we just pray, Lord, that because we've gathered this week, we might take forward steps in a heart knowledge of Christ like we've never done before. We know it's a great thing to ask, but You're a great God. And so we do claim Your purpose. All the will of God. We can't ask for more. We will not ask for less. In Jesus' name, amen.